Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. May the Lord give us grace to live up to our singing this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is the passage that we'll be looking at together this morning. It's great to see all of you. So glad that you're here today. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, I'll read this aloud for us. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have with you available this morning. Beginning of verse 14, the Bible says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's go with the Lord in prayer together today, asking His blessings upon the preaching of His Word. Our gracious God, we come in the name of Jesus as people who are, Lord, seeking to press on toward Christ's likeness. Father, we come needing to forget those things which are behind and needing to press forward unto that which is ahead. Lord, I pray that through our time together we would help one another to press toward the knowledge of Christ, that we might know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Lord, we've sang of great and lofty truths this morning, of the Christian faith, of life in Christ. And I know I fail to reach up to that mark so often. And perhaps we all do today. And Lord, I pray that as this church comes together, God, that You would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray that You'd make us vessels that are fit for the Master's use in every way, whenever needed. God, that we would be ready for Your use. I pray now that the preaching of Your Word would work to that end. Lord, that we would be the people that You've called us to be in Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that we can grow up into the head, our head, the head of the body, Jesus Christ, and You've called us to do that. We thank You for it. We pray now You will help us in this endeavor in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you a message entitled this morning, Grace Gifts, A Final Word. We've been emphasizing grace gifts for a little while, and the reason for that is found in verse 7. If you're in Ephesians 4 and you look at verse 7, you'll see there that the apostle writes to them, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, look at it, please. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we've been emphasizing in working through these verses, this section of Scripture, grace gifts. And we even looked at four grace gifts that have been given that He named in this chapter in verse 11. They were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And it was the word some is found before each one of those, this which is why we label those four different gifts instead of five, with teacher being one. These were like offices, and even these offices are offices that come from the grace of God, from the grace that Jesus Christ has given. That song that we just sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, it struck me this week, and that it says there, the Spirit and the what? Gifts are ours. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. So to the church, the Spirit has been given, and through the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit have been given. That's in large part what we've been talking about here to some degree and what the purpose of those are, even though he focuses primarily on offices, these four offices that are found in verse 11. So we come here looking at this final word on grace gifts, and we're going to see in verses 14 through 16 really three things that grace gifts help us as a church to do. Grace gifts help ground us, they help guide us, and they help grow us, okay? They help ground us, they help guide us, and they help to grow us. So let's start working through this morning. In verse 14, he writes there, and he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All right, again, Paul has several commas in this verse, like we've been seeing him giving several phrases here throughout this passage that really packs a verse when you go to try to discern what he is saying and even to preach it. Honestly, it's quite challenging to not be overwhelmed myself and then to overwhelm us as a congregation. But you guys notice there in the beginning of verse 14 that he brings up children. So children, you can look at this and see that Paul is using children as an analogy here. And he uses a couple of other analogies here, tying them in here closely. So he says that we should no longer be children. And then what happens to children? They are what? Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, I have to say, you children probably read that and you're like, I don't feel like I get tossed to and fro very often unless my dad's throwing me up in the air or wrestling with me or we're jumping on the trampoline and one of my siblings bounces me way up in the air and I go flipping. I don't feel like I get tossed to and fro too much. And you may say, well, I don't feel any winds of doctrine hitting me and pushing me around to these different places. What is Paul talking about here? He's kind of, you know, he's talking about being fickle. Fickle is kind of when you can go from one thing to the next real quick and you're easily persuaded and easily moved. Now, children, you have to admit that kind of characterizes you. Just think about being absolutely full at the end of supper. You are full, you cannot eat any more, but yet you've not eaten all the food on your plate. But if mom or dad say, how about some ice cream? You say, yeah, that sounds great. All of a sudden, there's more room in there than you thought there was. You've been blown to one side and blown to the other side. Children can be scared of one thing. As we were out in the woods setting up a tree stand yesterday, and one of my children, I'm not going to say who it was up in the tree stand, and I helped this youngest child of ours down. And then in tears, she was. And all of a sudden, she wanted to go right back up in the tree stand. It was all perfectly safe, I assure you. Okay? So there's this fickleness that's there for children, and we were all there as well at one point as children. And Paul is saying to the church here, do not be like children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And Paul knows something about being tossed to and fro. Where is he right now when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians? Anybody remember? He's in Rome, and he's in prison, right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So he writes to them, being in prison, writing back. So he got there in Rome through a voyage that was extremely dangerous. You can read about it in Acts chapter 27. It tells us there that they were on that voyage for about 14 days, and they basically got caught up in like a hurricane. And Paul told them before they left, he said, we shouldn't go. It's going to mean great loss, even loss of life. But then on the way, during this time where they didn't see the moon or the stars for several days, it says, that Paul told them that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and that there would be no loss of life, but they had to do basically what Paul told them to do. And then they made it through. But through that time, there was great tossing and turning. The Bible says that they were exceedingly tempest-tossed by the waves that were happening there in the Adriatic Sea as they were sailing. So Paul knows something about this physically, literally being tossed around. But here he's talking about spiritually being tossed around. And there's a great warning about this throughout Scripture. We see examples of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 14, y'all remember when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, and they came to a place and they performed a sign there, a miracle, and the people there wanted to worship them as Zeus and as Hermes. And then when they rejected that, those same people ended up stoning Paul by the end of the chapter and left him for dead and drug him out of the city. They were fickle. They went back and forth. You can think about other people who were fickle in the Bible. You can think about Peter, who was extremely fickle. There are actually several examples of Peter as he is, you know, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. And he spent a lot of time saying things that he wished he hadn't have said. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, one example of this, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And then Jesus said, "Come." And when he went out there, what did Peter do? He began to look around, and what happened? He began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." There's that other example in Matthew 16 where Peter makes that great confession about who Jesus is. And then, right after that, he pulls Jesus to the side. And he says to Jesus that these things will never happen to you, Lord. You'll never go to Jerusalem and be crucified, be betrayed and be crucified and rise again on the third day. Lord, this shouldn't happen. So he goes from making a great confession that was given to him by God to Jesus turning to him and saying, "What? Get behind me, Satan." Peter has a great tendency to this. In John 13, he told Jesus, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And then Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." He said, "Well, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." So he quickly changed from one place to the other. Paul, in Ephesians 4:14, is calling the church to be grounded, to be stable. God is not a God who's out to trick us. We need to realize that. God cannot lie. He does not change. When God speaks to us through His Word, we can stand on His Word and we can believe it. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now, you children may look at this and you may be saying, like, "Well, okay, so I have to grow up then, and if I'm going to be stable and not be blown around like Paul is talking about here in my faith," because remember, he's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually being buoyed to the ground of His Word. Spiritually being buoyed to the ground of the Word of Jesus Christ. And I want you children to know that you don't have to wait until you become an adult to become strong in the Word of God and to know what you believe. You can do that right now by meditating upon the law of the Lord, by learning the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word, in the teaching of the Word, when your parents are instilling and pouring the Word of God into you. It's important that you realize that you right now can learn God's Word and you can know in whom you have believed. And you can be persuaded that He's able to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. He uses several phrases here, continuing on in verse 14, "by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." That word trickery is a word that's used of using dice, gaming, back in that day, men rolling dice. And the idea there is that the dice were not true, but they were to trick the people that they were playing against in order that they might win. And that's the idea that we see here in many of the things that we run across, that the church would have run across in that day. That there are those who try to trick men, who try to trick us, men who try to trick the church. There is cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Who does that sound like? Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That sounds like Satan, doesn't it? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that he was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field. And what did he do to Eve? He deceived her. And sometimes people can be doing the work of Satan and trying to deceive the church by not even knowing that they are doing the work of Satan. Peter didn't know that he was doing the work of Satan when he tried to deter Jesus from going and doing what the will of the Father was. And people sometimes are doing the work of Satan without even knowing it. How do we protect ourselves? How does the church in Ephesus protect themselves from what happens in verse 14? If you go back, verse 11 through 13 basically tells us this. And then what happens after this tells us. But if you look at verse 13 and you think about verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so if verse 13 is happening among us, we know that's happening because of the grace gifts that God has given. Those grace gifts promote what? The Word of God, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers are propagating the Word of the Lord. So if verse 13 is happening where we're being grown up, verse 14 will not happen. We're not going to be blown away around if the Word of God is grounding us, if we are believing it and growing in it, because it's in that that we will grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a good example of this. You can look over at Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look at this very quickly. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Just prior to this, Jesus had warned about false prophets in verses 15 through 20, that you'll know them by their fruits. He warned in 21 through 23 that not everybody who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. You notice that in verse 21. He who does the will of my Father. Now in verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. All right? And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the what? On the rock. Verse 26, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What was the difference between these two? Their foundation. And what is the solid rock foundation? The words of Jesus, but what else besides that? Is it just knowing the words of Jesus? Look at does them. If you do the words of Christ, if you obey the Scripture, doesn't matter a lick if you know them. If you don't do, then it's not going to matter. You're not building your house upon the sand. And so you see how this relates to Ephesians 4? Being tossed to and fro. Being like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is teachings. There's all kinds of teachings out there in the world. I've got a daughter that's about to graduate, and I feel like I've got to cram so many things in here right before she goes out to college. But at home and even from the pulpit, but you think about the isms that are out there in the world. Fundamentalism, humanism, racism, materialism. Back in this day, in the day of the church, they would have been dealing with something called Gnosticism, which would have been a false teaching, and it was a teaching that they dealt with a great deal in the New Testament. Later on, there would be something called modalism, where the church dealt with these, where they tried to view away from the deity of Christ and not notice and give credit to the Godhead as the Scripture does. There's always isms out there. They're going to keep coming in various forms. And so I want to warn all of us, especially our young people, watch out for any ism, because what happens with any ism is there is a system to go with it, and it wants to pull you into that system. And what happens when you get caught into any ism system? It takes you away from what the truth is and from what the Bible is, and it confuses you. It gets you tossed to and fro all around, and before you know it, you're not sure what the truth is. And what the Bible is calling us to, and the church helps us in this, because we help stay grounded in the truth by our interactions with one another, by hearing the Word of God preached, by hearing it teached, and by speaking it to one another. Does that make sense? The church is so important in this endeavor. Let's go look at point number two. Grace gifts help guide the church. Now, where do we get this from? We'll see this in the next part of verse 15. In the first phrase there, he says, But speaking the truth in love. Just looking off of that phrase. But speaking the truth in love. The alternative to that in verse 14 was being fickle. But in verse 15, we see here that we as the church are to speak the truth in love. The word speak there, from what I'm told, and the definition of it lends to the fact that it's probably not just talking. It's probably not just through verbal communication, but it is a doing of the truth, which aligns with what we just read in Matthew chapter 7. He who knows my word and does it. So, speaking the truth here is probably not limited to verbalizing it, but it is talking about a doing the truth. One person has said it means truthing. We are people who live out the truth of God's Word. In the world around us, we see, like in Romans 1, that the world society suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. We see also in Romans chapter 1 that they have exchanged the truth of God for a what? For a lie, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. But we as the people of God must stand on the truth of God's Word. We are a people who go about doing truth. We might ask ourselves, though, where is this truth found? How do I know what truth is? How am I as an individual able to say, absolutely, this is the truth? I can tell you, without any hesitation, where to find that. And it tells us right here in this chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is," what? "In Jesus." Don't anybody leave here or go throughout your life saying, "How do I know what truth is?" Truth is found in Jesus. If your truth leaves out what the Bible says about who Jesus is, then you are believing the wrong truth. You are believing a lie. Okay, you guys got that? The way that you view the world around you, the way that you view God, the way that you view your family, the way that you view everything in this world, if it leaves out Christ, then it is missing the key ingredient to everything, truth. So when you kids grow up and you go off to college and you're faced with all these different things, you must remember the truth is in Jesus Christ, no matter what the world around you says. No matter what your friends and your peers say to mock you and to run you down and to tell you how crazy you are, it does not matter. Stand on the Word of God and believe it, because the truth is found in Jesus Christ. And we are called to be a people who speak the truth. But you notice, how are we to speak the truth? We speak it in what? Love. Someone has said, "Truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy." Another has said, "The truth must always be vindicated in the accents of love." And so it is with the church. And as we speak and do the truth of God's Word, we do so in love. In Colossians chapter 1, he said, "And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Let's go to point number 3. Point number 3 is found in 15b through 16. Here we see grace gifts help grow us. Grace gifts help grow us. At the last part of verse 15, he says, "May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So, the idea here is that the church, as we do the truth, as we speak the truth in our interactions with one another, as we do the truth of God's Word, we will, what? Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Last Sunday night, we talked about the body of Christ. We went through the scriptures in the New Testament and noted there how we, the church, is the body of Christ, and Christ is our head, and from the head comes all the nourishment that the body needs, all the direction that the body needs, and we are to grow up to match that head. Proportionally speaking, you can think about a baby. When a baby's born, the head on that baby is, you know, the largest part of that baby, and then the body begins to kind of grow into the head. And that's, I guess, a little bit of the picture here. We see the church growing up into the head who is Christ. And if you think about how Christ affects our lives, it makes a great deal of sense. If you're looking through the rest of this chapter and on into the next two chapters, for instance, if you'll go to verse 25, Paul's giving us instruction here. Verse 25, how does Jesus affect us? How do we grow up into Christ according to verse 25? He impacts our what? What do we say? Whether we lie, whether we speak the truth? What does He impact in verse 26? Our anger, our tempers. What does He impact in verse 27? Our interaction with the devil, how we fend off the devil in 26 and 27. What does Jesus change or impact for us in verse 28? Really, you guys look at it and think about it. Our work, exactly. Let's keep going. Verse 29, what does Jesus impact? Our speech. In verse 30, what does Jesus impact? The Holy Spirit abiding within us. If we're seeking to obey the Lord, we're not going to grieve the Spirit. What about in verse 31? You see how in verse 31, as you guys kind of look at that right quick, He impacts our overall attitude and outlook, doesn't He? Because we put off all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouths. Verse 32, I think I just quoted Colossians instead of Ephesians on that one. Verse 32, what does He impact? Yeah, our behavior toward one another, whether we forgive or not. You see, I did that little exercise. I know that caught some of y'all off guard. But do you see how in verse 15, He says, "May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." And then later on in the chapter, Paul tells us what that looks like. As we obey the Word of God, as we are equipped by the offices given to the church, we grow up and then we live out what instruction is given in the Scripture for ourselves personally and our interaction with one another. Now going to verse 16. From here, this is another one of those hard verses, okay? But here's what he says. I'm just going to kind of read through it and then we'll briefly discuss it. But he says in verse 16, "From whom the whole body," all right, from whom, what does that mean? From the head whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. All right, check this out, because this is body language here. joints knit together, all the sinew, the ligaments, the muscles were all knit together by what every joint supplies. I wonder if Paul like passed this by physician Luke. Luke the physician. Hey, Luke, does this sound right here, all this stuff I'm writing about the body and how it's all knit together and each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I got to thinking about the systems of the body. I had to Google it, but there's 11 of them. You know, there's the cardiovascular system. There's the digestive system, the endocrine system, exocrine system, the immune system, the muscular system, the nervous system, the renal system, the reproductive system, the respiratory system, the skeletal system. 11 systems. You all have 11 systems in your body, as I do in mine. And I dare say that most of us would just assume have all of those systems working the way that they're supposed to. We would rather not be absent of one or the other for any very long period of time. So another site said this about the systems. These systems, while interdependent, can become out of tune. When one is not functioning properly, the others will attempt to correct the problem. All the systems work together to try to create what is known as homeostasis, or a state of balance within the body. So that is what happens when one system's not doing and working as it should. If you look at this passage in verse 16, about the middle ways, he says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. The word share there is the same word, or very close form to it, of the word measure that we found previously in this chapter. That we are to, that each one is given a measure of Christ's gift, and then we are to grow up into the measure of the fullness of Christ in verse 13. And now here, each part does its measure, its metro or metron, or its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The intricacies of the body he lays out here for the church. And he's showing us here that every single part of the church is important for us to grow up into a mature person as a body of Christ, a mature body of Christ. It causes growth. You look at it. Every part does its share. It causes growth. There's a lot that's been said about church growth over the years. Church growth happens when every part of the body is doing its share. Growth comes forth. It happens within the body as we mature. We go deeper in our faith. Our roots go deeper. But it also works in being broad or wide, because we are going out with the gospel and the lost are being saved and we're all coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, it's through Christ and the gospel that any person will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're here this morning, you're undone in your sins. You know that Jesus is the only way. There is no other truth that you will find that will satisfy. There is no truth that you're going to learn about that is going to be sufficient to save the lost sinner. Only Christ and Him alone. Now let me go to 2 points of application and we'll wrap this up. Number one is this, and these may seem a little weird as far as application goes, but I hope they make some sense for us. Those who can't, be faithful to do what you can. This is kind of a word to the homebound and the disabled. The homebound and the disabled, folks who aren't able to be here on a regular basis, folks who aren't able to interact with us, because that interaction is real important for everybody. Those who can't, be faithful to do what you can. And just a simple word in this for the folks who are at home and can't be here, I want you to know that you can be praying. You can be praying for the church, and I encourage you to do that. And pray for the preaching of God's Word. Those who are at home perhaps have more time to focus on those things, even though I know there are distractions and obligations. But pray. Be faithful to pray. Be faithful to read the Word of God. On the prayer thing, I do need to give a little more instruction on that. You may be saying, well, what should I pray? How can I pray? in the book of Ephesians, even, there are at least two of Paul's prayers. Really three if you look at chapter 6. Find the prayers of the Apostle Paul that are found in Scripture and pray those for the church. There's one in chapter 1 of Ephesians, there's one in chapter 3, and then you can go to chapter 6 and see instruction that he gives on prayer. You can go to the book of Colossians, and you can see in Colossians chapter 1 instruction or an example of prayer, and you can pray that for New Life Baptist Church. You can go to Colossians chapter 4, and you can find there Paul gives instruction about prayer and how to pray. And you can go there and you can pray those that way for the church. For those who are homebound and disabled, you can read the Word of God and be faithful in Scripture and let that continue to guide your prayers. You can do things like write cards. You can text. You can send emails. And you can attend church services online as much as possible, along with giving and supporting financially. But the writing cards and texting and emails, that reaching out to people, man, that can help encourage a person and help them in their walk with the Lord on a regular basis. Now, number two, those who can, the body needs you if we will be grounded, guided, and growing. Those who can, the body needs you if we will be grounded, guided, and growing. I want to give you four things here, okay? Four things where each one of us can be an important part of the body. Number one is this, prayer. We all need to be praying. We all need to be praying. We can use those prayers of the Apostle Paul to lift up one another and to pray for one another. We can pray. Number two is this, Scripture. We need to be in the Scripture. How are we going to know to speak the truth and how to live out the truth if we don't know what the truth is? Y'all know what I'm saying? We're reading through the book of Colossians as a family right now. We're in chapter 3, just finished that up. And man, just reading some of the practical things like we're seeing here in Ephesians and going to see was a blessing last night and things that I needed to be reminded of personally. Being in the Bible gives you wonderful reminders and it helps gird you and to ground you in the Word of God. We should be like Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, like a newborn babe desiring the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Concerning Scripture, let me give you three C words. Be curious when you come to the Bible, be committed when you come to the Bible, and be consistent when you come to the Bible. Be curious. Don't go to it thinking that you know everything that's there. Have the Proverbs 30 verse 2, man. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Yes, the word stupid is found in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man. When you come to the Bible, don't go thinking that you know everything. Go there thinking, God, I need to learn from your word today. And go humbly to the Scriptures to learn from it. So we go there curiously, but we go committed. We're committed, we're going to wrestle with God, and we're going to wrestle with Him through His Word till we know His Word. And then finally, be consistent. Don't lay it down just because you don't get what you thought you wanted to get out of it after a week or two, but be consistent with the Word of God. Have a plan to read the Scripture and be in it regularly. So prayer, Scripture, number three is attendance. Be a part of this congregation. Be a part of this fellowship. When you're not here, we are missing an important part of the body. We're missing an important part of our system as the church. And if you're not here and if you're not interacting with other believers and speaking the truth and being spoken to, having the Word of God spoken to you, then you are lacking and we are lacking. I hope that you see this in this text, how important every one of us is to one another. We need one another. And then number four is this, serve. Serve. Pray, Scripture, attendance, serve. Don't come here with a mentality just to get what you can get. Come here with a mentality to give what you can give. Serve the body of Christ. Remember, it is not the kickback, pop your popcorn, and drink a Coke ministry. It is the work of ministry. And that's what we are equipped to do through the Word of God, the work of ministry. Well, I hope today that this has made some sense to us as we've looked through this and seen that these grace gifts help to ground us, they help to guide us as we see the truth of God and speak it to one another. And then finally, it helps to grow us in the faith, grow into the full body, the mature body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? If you've never professed faith in Jesus, the only way to be a part of that body is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven of your sins, being right with God. You can do that today if you will trust in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, I thank You again for Your Word. And Father, I pray, God, that we would not be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness. But I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things, into Him who is our head, Christ. And Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word, please, to help us see, Father, that every part is important, and that as every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Lord, we will only be the church You've called us to be if we obey Your Word. And I pray that as a church, we will be like a man who built his house upon a rock. And Father, I pray for each individual that each one will be like a man who built his house upon the rock, because we believed the gospel that Christ came to save sinners, and we bowed our heart to Him in faith. Help us, Lord. We thank You. May Your will be done in our lives individually and as a church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.